Well, if you were here last Sunday, you heard Larry go through Jesus, the great I Am, in the Gospel of John and some from Exodus chapter 3. And when he came to my office a week and a half ago and showed me the outline for his message, I was literally looking at John chapter 10, the text for today, which is one of those I Ams, which is I Am the Good Shepherd. And I said, oh, so this is some good overlap. Of course, everything in the Bible ultimately overlaps and takes us to Jesus. It was a pretty neat connection. So here it is for today, John chapter 10, looking at what would be the middle, the fourth of the seven I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. John 10, picking up at verse 11 through verse 18. Jesus speaking, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. I'm going to look at this statement of Jesus in three parts. First, I am. And then, the good. And then, shepherd. And the weight underneath and behind each of these statements as we look at this. Beginning with, again, these two short words, I am. Why are they so significant? Well, we do need to go back to Exodus chapter 3, where we find Moses and the burning bush, and we have the I am at the burning bush. Just the first two verses here in Exodus chapter 3 says, Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Verse 2, There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Just notice there, what was Moses doing in Midian when he came across this site at Mount Horeb? Tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. Moses was a shepherd. We often don't think of him as a shepherd, but when he was 40 years old, he left Egypt, fled to Midian under threat of his life, and he shepherded for 40 years. God trained him as a shepherd before he sent him back to Egypt to, again, be shepherd now of God's people out from there. And then in verse 2, the flames of fire from within a bush says there the angel of the Lord appeared. The angel of the Lord. Not an angel, not Gabriel or one of the many unnamed angels we find in the Bible, but the angel of the Lord. Do you know who that is? It is Jesus. Pre-incarnate, meaning he didn't take on human flesh yet, of course. But when we see the angel of the Lord throughout the Old Testament, it's actually Jesus. And then it changes. It doesn't say the angel again after that. It simply says God or the Lord spoke. So it's one and the same. Right there is our clue. I'm going to go to verse 4. When the Lord, now it doesn't even say the angel, but the Lord, same being, saw that Moses had come over to take a look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, listen, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And now we go to verse 13. Verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. Later he says, this is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. I am. In Hebrew, I am who I am is Yahweh, sometimes pronounced in different ways as Jehovah. This is God's name. I am who I am. Language limits us to our understanding. It helps us in understanding. God uses language to enable us to hear and know who he is, and yet we bump into limits. So when God says, I, we would take that as the everlasting, no beginning, no ending, I. Life himself, creator. It's like I to the nth degree. It never ends. I to infinity. Same with am. Am. He's always existed, always been. He is the great I am. No beginning, no end. It's not like when you or I say, well, I am doing this today. No, this is, we bump into the limits. So I to the nth degree, am to the nth unending degree is what he's saying. And so the best way we can come up with it in English is I am who I am. Again, never end. That's his name. I'm going to now look at back in the Gospel of John, the before Abraham was born, I am. So in John's Gospel, as you heard last week, and a reminder, there are seven fairly well-known I am statements by Jesus that we put together because they're all word pictures that Jesus himself gives us, or metaphors. Seven of them. Jesus says in John chapter 6, all in John's Gospel, I am the bread of life. Chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And here in chapter 10, before the Good Shepherd, he says, I am, depending on your translation or version, the door or the gate. Same verse. And then the one we're looking at today, the fourth one, I am, Jesus says, the Good Shepherd. Chapter 11 in John's Gospel, I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine. The true vine. But there are some other I ams in John's Gospel besides those. A few more just in John chapter 8 that I would like to highlight. John chapter 8, verse 23, just the first part of the verse, Jesus says, but he continued, Jesus speaking, you are from below. He's speaking to some Jews who are questioning who he is, his identity. And Jesus says to them, you are from below. Listen, I am from above. Who else can say that? I am from above. He goes on, same verse. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Jesus says, I am from above, I am not of this world. Verse 28, just a few verses later, in John chapter 8, Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. It's in all of these. Whenever Jesus says, I am, it resonates with Exodus chapter 3, and it resonates with eternity. I am. But now, those kind of frustrated the Jews that were listening to him. It's like, what is he saying? And they're getting maybe annoyed and still not understanding. But if those annoyed or frustrated them, this next one, still in John chapter 8, enraged them to the point of wanting to kill Jesus because of what he says. I'll pick up at verse 53 in John chapter 8. The Jews are speaking. They say, are you, Jesus, are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, we're hearing this conversation 2,000 years about after it occurred. As Jesus is speaking to these Jews, they're looking back 2,000 years to the day of Abraham. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Now they say, you're not even 50 years old. And you're saying, you've seen Abraham 2,000 years ago? Jesus takes it to the nth degree, right? Before Abraham was even born, I am. Right after that it says, at this they picked up stones. When Jesus said, I am, they picked up stones to stone him, to kill him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. They wanted to kill him because he said, before Abraham was born, I am. Why? Why were they so enraged? Takes us to another I am statement that slips through. It's overlooked because we don't hear the actual words I am, and yet they're in here. And this is in John chapter 10 again. After today's text, I'm picking up at verse 24. John 10, 24, the Jews who were there gathered around Jesus saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. What has Jesus been telling them over and over? Tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. John 10, verse 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. We bump into the limits of language once again because it's Jesus the Son and God the Father together saying, I am. And again, they picked up stones because they wanted to kill him. It says, verse 31, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? They said, we are not stoning you for any good work, but for blasphemy. Blasphemy. Because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Of course, he's saying the very truth of who he is. He is God. Every time he says, I am, the weight of the I am that Jesus says. Point two, he says, I am the good, the good shepherd, the good. Now, Jesus has said it, who he is, the Messiah, the Son of God, that he is God, every time he says, I am. He also says it here by saying he's good. He's the good. Why do I say that? He's saying he's God when he says he's good. Yes, because Jesus himself, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, he says, no one is good except God alone. Because a man had come up to him and said, good teacher. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? Why? No one is good except God and God alone. So when he says, I am the good shepherd, he's saying, I am God because no one is good. And here I don't mean good like we often use it as kind of we kind of have different levels of quality. Well, this is okay. This is pretty good. This one's good. This one's great. This one's magnificent. It's not like that. Biblically, when the word good appears in this context, it means godly. It means holy. It means right, righteous, pure, all of that. That's why Jesus says no one is good, because no one is righteous, no one is without sin, except God alone. This is the good. Again, if you look through all the I ams, the metaphors that Jesus uses, he never says, I am a light that's come into the world, but there are many others. He says, I am the light of the world. He doesn't say, I'm a slice of bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life. He doesn't say, I am a way to the Father. You know, but you can choose different paths. I am the way. Why? Because he is God himself. There's no other way to God, obviously, but God himself. And here again, he doesn't say, I am a pretty good shepherd. Or I'm a shepherd. I am the good shepherd. There is no other. There is no other good shepherd. He's it. The main truth about Jesus' goodness that he gives us in these eight verses is that the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. He says this, he talks about him laying his life down four times within eight verses. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 11, verse 15, verse 17, verse 18. And in verse 17, he says, the reason the Father loves me is that I lay down my life for the sheep. As we hear that, does that mean God the Father's love for Jesus the Son is based on his laying down his life? It's not based on. It's entwined with. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. It's God the Father, God the Son's love for a lost world, love for the lost sheep. Jesus says, this love is evidenced as I lay down my life. There's no greater love. This is the Father's love. And Jesus, going to mash it up here by using, you know, I said good isn't just this one level of a certain quality, but in one sense we could say Jesus is so good. He's so good, no one could actually kill him. You know, those other times people picked up stones, and there were other times they wanted to drive him off a cliff, that they wanted to kill him. Well, they couldn't, A, because it wasn't his time yet. He had the plan. That wasn't how it would occur. He would not be stoned to death. He would not be thrown from a cliff. He would not be killed in any other way but the way he chose. He's so good, no one could actually kill him. He's life itself, and he's pure. He's holy. Death comes because of sin. He had no sin. He wasn't, in this sense, murdered. Jesus, as he says it himself, he laid down his life. He gave his life. It was all from him. I'm going to read one more I am, still in John's gospel. John chapter 18. This is at the garden after the Last Supper with his disciples, the night before he will be killed on the cross. John 18 verse 1, it says, when Jesus had finished praying, he left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. And Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. They're coming to get him. Torches, lanterns, weapons. These officials, these soldiers, Judas, they're leading. Jesus goes to them, knowing what's going to happen. Who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth. He says, We could just stop at the first two words, right? But he says, I am he. They draw back. He says three words in English. I am he. They can't withstand the word of truth of who he is. He has to give himself over to them. There's no other way they can take him and have him killed other than he himself initiating it and willing it and making it happen. I am he. Even on the cross, the language is that he gave up his spirit. And this isn't like us just giving up. This is him intentionally giving his spirit, laying down his life. No one else has authority to take it from him but he himself. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And even when it says he breathed his last after saying, it is finished, him breathing his last is Jesus initiating, intentionally laying down his life. In a sense, there's another I am. It's silent. When Jesus is standing trial, kangaroo court, and they're questioning him and mocking him, and at one point, it says Jesus did not reply. He's fulfilling prophecy from Isaiah 53, verse 7. It says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. To lay down his life, the good shepherd had to be the good lamb, the spotless lamb, led to the cross. And in order for him to be led and taken ultimately there, at some point he had to not say anything. And in that silence, it is, the weight of the good. And the last word, I am the good shepherd. I mean, the Bible's loaded with actual shepherds. God loves shepherds. Why does he love shepherds? You know, we know Cain and Abel. Abel was a shepherd. Abraham was a shepherd. Jacob, all his 12 sons, shepherds. Moses, shepherd. We go on through David. King David wrote Psalm 23. Before he was king, shepherd. And there's God talking about the shepherds for his people, the under-shepherds, really, because none of them were good in the sense that Jesus is saying here. Shepherd. Why does God love shepherds? Because he loves his sheep. It's his love for the sheep. The weight of shepherd. Jesus says here in John 10, this contrast, the hired hand is not the shepherd, does not own the sheep. So when the hired hand sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep, runs away. In this time, Jesus is speaking about the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees who made up the chief priests and other priests who served at the temple. He's saying they're supposed to tend the flock, tend God's people, but they don't actually own the people. They don't care. If a threat comes, they run away. They look out for themselves. He's saying, I am the shepherd, and he's talking about ownership here. Ownership. I'm going to take a sidestep here. I have two cats. We could say we, meaning our family. You know, we have two cats. I know my cats, and my cats know me. They recognize my voice. They do. Now, other cats, including, you know, if I see other cats, a stray cat, you name it, it's not that I don't care at all. I mean, I want them to be, you know, taken care of, but I don't really care. They're not my cats. I don't know them. They don't know me. They're just cats. If we go back in verse 3 of John 10 here, the gatekeeper, Jesus says, opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice, the good shepherd. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You know, if one of our cats got away, ran away, who would actually feel the weight of that? I would. Well, our family, we would. You wouldn't, right? Some of you probably didn't even know we had cats. You're like, I don't care about those cats. They're not mine. I don't know their names. Well, not their names are Ona and Nessie. So now you do. God says the weight of sheep, his sheep, the weight of his sheep going astray, running away, going their own way, all of that weight and responsibility weighs on the shepherd, on the good shepherd, on Jesus. Literally, all of it. Isaiah's prophecy again, Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on his servant, on the good shepherd, on Jesus, on his son, on the Messiah. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And iniquity covers, even before we go astray, this inclination to go astray. Oh, what is that over there? It's like the shepherd, follow the shepherd. But I want to go, every single time. You've heard the expression, herding cats. Yeah, that would be impossible. Come on, get, you know, yeah. Cats. It's worse with sheep in this sense, and it's us. God says, follow my word, obey my will, look to me, and we're all like, almost instantly. Can you imagine the burden of Jesus' compassion on all the lost sheep, on all the flock, on all? In Matthew 9:36, beginning with Israel, his people, 2,000 years ago. Matthew 9:36, it says, when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He's like, I'm right here, but they were harassed, helpless, and he has compassion. And it's not only for the lost sheep of Israel. It's for all people, for the Gentiles, that's us, for the world. As he says here in John 10, verse 16, he says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. He's speaking to Jews, and now of this sheep pen, he's speaking of Israel, of the Jews in that time. He says, I have other sheep that are not of Israel. Everyone else who will hear my voice. He says, I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The weight, shepherd, comes with some weighty joy. Weighty joy. I won't go there now, but in Luke chapter 15, Jesus gives three parables about him, the shepherd, the Son of God, seeking and saving the lost. Those who have gone astray, those who have ran away. And he says, when he leaves the 99, goes after the one. By the way, if we had 100 cats at home, pray for us. No. If we had 100 cats and only one got away and went astray, I would leave the 99. I'd be out looking for that one. Ona, where in the world did you go? And if and when, and we're talking about cats, I found her, I would pick her up, and I would rejoice, and I would tell Betsy, and Colby, and Kyra, and Trevor, and I might tell some of you. I said, thank you for praying. I found our lost cat, and she's home again. We're having a party. And yes, I'll say it one more time. I'm talking about cats. We're talking about us here, and we're talking about God sending his son. And he says, there's more rejoicing in heaven among God and the angels. There's a lot of angels. Over one lost sinner who realizes they're lost and who says, help. And then who hears the shepherd's voice, I'm coming for you. And then who is picked up by the shepherd and carried on his shoulders, full weight, no weight for you. All weight on him, and he rejoices and takes you home and throws a party, a feast. Every single sheep that's in God's sheep pen, every single one is there because the good shepherd called you there. And because the good shepherd picked you up and saved you and brought you there, and because the good shepherd continues to care for you and watch over you so you lack nothing. And this celebration continues. For those in the pen of Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, we're the flock. That's you and me. That's us. That's all who believe in him. Back to Psalm 23, the last verse. We will dwell in the sheep pen of the Lord, in the house of the Lord forever. There's no end to this. His care doesn't end on any given day. It like he himself, I am, it's forever. And that celebration continues forever. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, good shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus. I am. That is you. Thank you for coming to save us, to seek us out because we were lost and even dead in our sins. And you came to find us and pick us up and save us and bring us into your pen, your house, the Father's house forever. We thank you and give you praise. Help us to continually listen to your voice, for your voice, in all the noise of this world and even the noise in our own hearts and minds, to hear your voice and to follow you. Because as we do, we find rest for our souls and peace and joy and your presence. And we have nothing and no one to fear. We thank you in your holy name. Amen.